Good evening to everyone. Greetings in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're all doing well. Thank you again, everybody, for helping with trying to get the sound working. It seemed like going out and coming back in actually, did the trick. I don't know why, but it did. Today is Tuesday, March 21 in the year 2023. Welcome to the Mysterium Truth Bible Study. And greetings from my exile on the Isle of Patmos in the great state of North Carolina. Yesterday was the first day of spring, and in North Carolina, that is less an announcement of nice weather being on the way than it is a warning to prepare for the oncoming pollen onslaught, because it's coming, and it's going to be nasty. Well, welcome to part two of our study in the Gospel of John, and we're using Mr. Welch's book, entitled Life Through His Name, as our guide through these studies. The last time we ran through an overview of John's Gospel, but tonight we're actually going to finally dive right in to the Gospel itself, starting with chapter 1, which only makes sense as a starting point. But before we begin, let's open in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to teach and hear your word. I pray that the words I share are true, that they are edifying to those listening, and that the study of John's Gospel will help increase our love for our precious Savior. Amen. So John chapter 1, the first 18 verses are considered the prologue for the entire Gospel. So we're going to start by reading those, and as Cecil often says, we'll see how far we get. I'll be reading from the Far Above All translation, which is a translation that I like, and I'll certainly pepper in the authorized version, but I'm going to put a link to that here in case anybody's ever interested. It's a great translation. It's done, It's done by the group out of England, out of Mr. Welch's church, the Chapel of the Open Book. One of the members there has put together a translation, so it's a fantastic resource. It does a lot of what, when you're reading your companion Bible and you can look in the margins and it'll read, oh, it's better rendered this. The Far Above All kind of already takes care of that. So it sort of cuts out a middleman. But anyway, it's a very good companion translation if you're interested in using it as well in conjunction with your King James. But I'll be reading from the Far Above All. We're going to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through it, and not one single thing that has come into being came into being apart from it. In it was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John. He came with a view to a testimony in order to testify about the light, in order that everyone should believe through him. That man was not the light, but he came in order to testify about the light. It was the true light which lights up every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into existence through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own property, but his own people did not receive him. But as for those who did receive him, he gave them authority to become children of God, that is, to those who believe in his name, who were begotten not by blood, nor by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but by God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me had existence before me, because he was prior to me. And we have all received some of his fullness, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, then grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. It is the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father who has expounded him." Okay, verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, there's not really much to say about this verse. It's pretty self-explanatory, so we can move on. I am being very facetious, of course. There is such depth of truth in just this one verse. It's overwhelming. To coin a phrase, we will comparatively have a snowball's chance against the Kraken before we even come close to exhausting what can be said about this verse. But we'll do our best to give you a very high-level view from about 35,000 feet or so. The first part, in the beginning, the question we need to ask here is, what beginning? The word beginning appears in the Authorized Version 104 times. I think we can safely assume that they are not all referring to the same beginning. Let's look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, this beginning speaks of the creation, and as we all know, there cannot be a creation without a creator. For any who hold to Usher's dating, or familiar with Usher's dating of 4004 BC being the beginning of creation, and I believe it's really, he's referring to Genesis 1-2, not Genesis 1-1, where the restoration of the world, not the creation in Genesis 1-1. But this first verse of John's Gospel precedes even the original action of creation found in Genesis 1-1. And as we've already read, John 1-1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Notice there's no time or place connected with the first verse of John, like we see in Matthew 2:1. Let's turn there for comparison. "Now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, it so happened that Magi from the east came to Jerusalem." Okay, the place, Bethlehem of Judea. The time, in the days of Herod the king. Clearly we can identify what that is, what that beginning would be talking about. But in John, first verse of John, before we see any action from God, he was, he existed. Let's turn to John 17:5, please. Which reads, "And now glorify me, Father, in your presence with the glory which I had with you before the world existed." Our Lord and Savior was not a created being. In fact, he is the creator, as we read in verse 3 of chapter 1. When we put on our logic and reason hats, we can conclude that everything must have a beginning. However, that only applies to the creation and not the creator. Within the realm of this created universe, everything indeed has a beginning. But God, however, exists outside this universe, so he is not subject to time and space. He has no beginning. The Companion Bible notes use the phrase, quote, "already pre-existent," end quote. So the beginning referred to in this first verse of John chapter 1 is really far beyond our comprehension. The best we can do is recognize that God is not a created being, and he existed before he ever created the universe. Makes sense, right? He can't come into existence after something he already created. Which reminds me of not so much a story, but I had heard that there used to be a history book in schools that when it was waxing reverently about Abraham Lincoln, it actually read that he was born in a log cabin he built with his own two hands. That's a neat trick, Abe. You really must tell us how you did it sometime. But, of course, this is false and obviously impossible. But keeping on our logic and reason hats, we should have no difficulty at least accepting that God existed before he created the universe. Now, referring to Christ, please turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, which reads, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." That's a title of Christ. His title, the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, Christ is the creator. He is the beginning. If we turn to Revelation 21:6, we'll see Christ speaking of himself. And it reads, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." So just getting back to the first part of the first verse of John's Gospel, I think we can say confidently that the beginning referred to in the first verse of John is before creation ever happened. The next part of our verse, in the beginning was the Word. This is an interesting term to use for Christ, the Word. And also, I am fairly confident that all of you knew the term is referring to Christ, so I can't be criticized for giving away spoilers, but just in case, letting you know. In our comparison of John's Gospel to those of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in our previous studies, I can't remember if I included it in the list of distinctions that no other Gospel account refers to Christ as the Word, but there you have it. I'm letting you know now. It's a term for our Lord that is unique to John's Gospel. Now, since, unlike the other three Gospels, John's audience is, say, humanity as a whole, apart from any identification with Israel, his readers would have been very familiar with the Greek word logos. Now, logos does not mean word so much in the grammatical sense, but more in the sense of voice, a spoken word. We turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, God, who in time past spoke in many stages and in many ways to the fathers by the prophets, has spoken at the end of these days to us by his Son. The companion Bible notes read, quote, as the spoken word reveals the invisible thought, so the living word reveals the invisible God. I think that's a really nice way to put it. I like how that reads. Mr. Welch also adds that there are two words that attach to the Greek word logos that are translated as account and reason. The first is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 17, which reads, not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit which will accrue to your account. The second one is in 1 Peter 3:15, which reads, and sanctify the Lord in your hearts, being always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for an account, or in the Authorized Version, the words reason, of the hope in you, doing it with meekness and fear. And Welch goes on to say, and this is a direct quote from him, it reads, his quote reads, Christ the Logos speaks to man, that man may know the thoughts of God, who in his essence is beyond human comprehension. In Christ the Logos, we have God's reason for all that he has planned and made, the logical account of the creation and the purpose of the ages. End quote. So God is expressing himself through the Logos, the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. We move on to the phrase, the Word was with God. Excuse me. There are 14 different Greek prepositions translated as the word with. Don't worry, I won't be going over the ones that don't apply here. I'm only going to cover one. The word used by John in this verse is the Greek word pros. So Christ, the Logos, was not simply with God as in being in God's presence, the same way we are each in each other's company, like at the conference, which now is actually a good time to give a little plug for the conference. The Truth Today conference, is that, somebody correct me, is it May 12th through 14th? This year, of course? I hope so. If not, hopefully somebody will put that in the chat and we'll make sure we all have confirmed the date. But, anyway, looking forward to that, looking forward to seeing everybody. Oh, Tony says no. Okay. Well, he'll correct me in a sec then. It's in June. Okay. See, you can't trust me. I'm going to get back to the Bible stuff. I know what I'm talking about. All right. So it's not simply being in the presence, June 9 through 11. Thank you, Chip. And Ron. It's not simply being with God. It's not simply being in his presence. The word pros is much deeper than that. It's much deeper than having things in common or being in the same geographic location. Now, the companion Bible notes describe it as being in the personal presence of the revealed God of the Bible. And while that's obviously true, as we mentioned a moment ago, I think it's deeper than that. And perhaps the mystery of God's nature that we can't fathom, which is how God, one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe that prevents a thorough understanding of what is meant by the Word was with God. Mr. Welch cited Luke 18:11 as a glimpse to kind of bring us a little closer to the understanding, while not fully explaining it. Luke 18:11 reads, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as publican.'" So the Greek word pros is used in this verse describing the Pharisee as praying with himself. So what we can accept based on our understanding is that the expression of God, the Word, Christ, was with God and is God. We're going to move to the Word was God. We now come to the third and final part of verse 1. If I may be permitted to substitute the Greek words in the English sentence, it reads, "And the Logos was Theos." The Greek word for God in this verse is Theos, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Elohim. And yes, my Hebrew pronunciation is equally as bad as my Greek pronunciation, so I appreciate your polite tolerance. Both Mr. Welch and Dr. Bollinger point out that the order of the words in this last part of verse 1 are not in the expected order. In the second part that reads, "The Word was with God," it's literally translated from the Greek as, quote, "The Word was toward the God." But in the third part, which is "and the Word was God," the order of the words is reversed, and the literal translation of the Greek is, quote, "And God was the Word." So the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, he who was in the beginning, who was with God, was God, is God. The authorized version of John 4:24 reads this way: "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The Far Above All version removes the article and reads, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." According to Mr. Welch, the way this would read in Greek is, quote, "God is, as to his essence, spirit." And then Welch applies that to verse 1 of John 1 by translating this third part as being, "The Word was, as to his essence, God." I don't know how many of you have ever had the pleasure of talking to any so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. For those who may be unfamiliar, they do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah God. They reject the gospel of life through Christ's name and instead hold to a works for salvation belief, like all other false religions that Satan uses to draw humanity away from the simplicity of the true biblical gospel message, that one can only have resurrection life by placing your trust in the finished work of Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9 reads, "For you have been saved by grace through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast." We can do nothing to earn or merit resurrection life. All we can do is put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that he is not a liar and that he will resurrect us as he promised. John 20:31 reads, "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name." I'm going to stick with John and turn back to John 3. Very familiar verses, of course, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him should not be lost, but have age-abiding life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him." I know these verses are familiar to most of you, hopefully all of you, but just in case anyone happened to wander in the room who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I really hate to pass up an opportunity to share this amazing hope. So pardon my digression, my diversion. Getting back to the Jehovah's Witnesses that I was discussing earlier, a moment ago. So, as I said, they do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah God. They have their own Greek translation, and they use that they use to create their English Bible. Their Bible translates the first verse of John as this way: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. This is blasphemy. It denies the deity of Christ, as do the Jehovah's Witnesses, but it's also very, very easy to disprove, and we're going to do that here. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. It reads, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my honor, or in the Authorized Version, the word is glory, to another, nor my praiseworthiness to idols. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses firmly believe that this verse is speaking of Jehovah God. But if we turn to John 17, verse 5, we've already read it, but we're going to read it again. We see that it reads, And now glorify me, Father, in your presence with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. If the Jehovah God does not share his glory with another, with anything lesser than he is, how can the Lord Jesus Christ not only ask for glory from the Father, but reveal that he already had this glory before the world existed? In order for Isaiah 42:8 and John 17:5 not to be contradictory, the Lord Jesus Christ must be God. And he is. Let's look at Isaiah 43, verse 11. It reads, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Now, I honestly don't know to what degree the Jehovah's Witnesses consider Jehovah God to be a Savior, since they do believe that their salvation is based on their works. But for the sake of discussion, let's assume they don't disagree with this verse, and they truly believe Jehovah God is the only Savior. If we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it reads, For our citizenship is in the heavens, from where we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Savior, and that Savior must be God. So if there is no other Savior other than the true God, which there's not, and Philippians clearly identifies that Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah 44:6. Which reads, This is what the Lord, the King of Israel and his kinsman redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. There is no rival nor equal to the one true God. It is only the one true God who can claim to be the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Which reads, And write to the angel of the church in Smyrna, the first and the last who was dead but came to life, says this. So the one who will say the words to the angel of the church in Smyrna is the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. Therefore, this one must be God, since there is no other who can lay claim to being the first and last. But in this verse, we also see that the first and the last is also the one who was dead but came to life. Since we know the Lord Jesus Christ died on the tree at Calvary for our sins and yet rose again, he came to life again after being dead. The only conclusion that can be made here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is unquestionably the God of the Old and New Testaments, the Old and New Covenants, the Creator, Redeemer, and Lord, the one God. There are many other verses confirming the deity of Christ, that he is not a God, but the God. Some people will incorrectly claim, they'll say that Jesus never claimed to be God. I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are in that crowd, but don't quote me on that. It would make sense with their theology, but again, I'm not confident, so don't quote me. But anyway, in later chapters of John's Gospel, John addresses the hostility of those in response to the Lord's acknowledgement of who he is. We turn to John chapter 5, verse 18. Reading 18, it reads, Then on account of this, the Jews looked all the more for an opportunity to kill him, because not only would he break the Sabbath, but he would also say that God was his own father, making himself equal to God. So clearly the Jews believed that Jesus claimed to be God and were plotting to kill him for this claim. Turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 27 through 33. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them age-abiding life, and they will certainly not be lost throughout the age, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus replied to them, I have shown you many good works from my Father. On account of which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him and said, We are not stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy, and in that you, being a man, make yourself God. Again, the Jews tried to kill him for claiming to be God. It's interesting to me that Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Islam, even Roman Catholicism, all have a certain reverence for Jesus as a God, small g, or a prophet, or even some kind of savior, but none of them recognize him as the Bible does for who he truly is. There can be no doubt that Christ Jesus is our creator, redeemer, and Lord, the one and only true God. Okay, moving on to verse 2 of John chapter 1. This word was with God in the beginning. And I am going to take the easy way out and trust that we've already covered the fact that our Lord is God, that he has no beginning, and that he has always existed. And in that, I will stop here for tonight, and we'll continue with the rest of John chapter 1 at a later date. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him to pay our debt of sin that we could not pay. Thank you that we have life through his name. Thank you that because he has been raised, we will one day be raised to life and seated far above the heavens. Amen.